Terry. For those of you who don't know me, I used to be on youth staff here at New Albany Presbyterian Church, and I recently moved to New Jersey to attend Princeton Theological Seminary to study to be a pastor. In the meantime, I come by here every couple of months to my home church in order to see everyone. You can kind of think of me as like Newman from Seinfeld. Not in the sense that I have anti-Bible schemes or an evil laugh, but you know, I'm not part of the main cast around here, but I come by every couple of months, kind of like Newman. We're currently going through a sermon series on the Gospel according to Mark. The series titled is Salvation Now and Forever. We're going from the very beginning to the very end. We now come to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and verses 13 through 20. You'll notice that our passage for this week is cut off right in the middle. You'll see this in your handouts. And that's because Pastor David last week skipped ahead to Mark 4, 10 through 12. And he explored Jesus' use for parables in his ministry, why he used them. In short, a parable is a story with a point. David explained that Jesus used parables as a means to reveal truth to some while simultaneously concealing truth from others. Combining our scripture for this week with our passage from last week, we'll realize that the parable of the sower is what Jesus used alongside his explanation of why he used parables. So here's why I use parables, and here's an example of how I would do that. So I'm going to read our passage for this week. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And in verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The first question is, faced with in reading the parable of the sowers, who's the sower represent? Us or God? And a lot of the time, the main character in a parable is God. But many of you may have in the past heard a teaching on the parable of the sower, where they say, you know, this can teach us how to sow the word and reach other people, how to join in ministry and have an impact on as many people as we can. I actually want to advise against that and take a step back. And consider what prompted Jesus to say the parable of the sower. It says in verse 1 that there was a large crowd around him. Now, this isn't new. Almost every week we mention that Jesus has a crowd following him everywhere. And he would have a crowd following him everywhere. Up until this point, he's been healing many people. He's been teaching with amazing, profound authority and wisdom. And he's casting out demons. Of course he's going to draw in a crowd. But Mark mentions it because Jesus is looking at the crowd in front of him, and it prompts him to say, you know, I have preached the word, I have reached many people, and the proof of that is standing right in front of him. It's an exploration of the impact that he has had, both in the crowd in front of him and in our lives as well. I'm not saying we can't learn how we too can sow the word. We can. However, that's only a secondary way of reading the parable of the sower. The primary message behind the parable of the sower is that Jesus, the true sower, has sown the word of God and has not been without effect. It has not been without effect on the crowd in front of him, and has not been without effect on us. After explaining this parable, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and explains to them what each thing in the parable represents. He doesn't usually do this. It's common for Jesus to say a parable to a crowd and expect them to learn the rest. We're going to see a lot of that going forward in Mark. And when he finishes saying this parable, he says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." He says, ears to hear. That's already an odd thing to say. He ends the parable with that. Now, if he were to say, "He who has ears, let them hear," that would make no sense. It would not be a very significant statement. It would be a weird statement. It would be him saying, "If you have ears, you can hear what I'm saying." Well, yeah, what does that have to do anything? But listen to what he has to say. "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus is saying that there are people who are standing right in front of me, who've been following me for days, weeks, and months even, and they're not really listening to me. It's possible to follow Jesus for a very long time and not have ears to hear. It can even happen today. There are some who come to church, you know, just to keep their spouse happy, who are just there to teach their kids good values. All the while, they're in the pews not being teachable themselves. It's also possible to hear the word of God and expect Jesus to say something in particular. Back then, many came to Jesus saying, "Jesus, are you here to speak out against the Romans? Are you here to call out the powers that be? Or Jesus, are you here to affirm my lifestyle?" Now, that's not having ears to hear, either. When we come to church on Sunday, we must evaluate why we're here. Am I here, one, to worship God? And two, do I expect God to speak into my life? The consequences of, you know, people following Jesus and not having ears to hear will come into effect later. The most extreme case of someone who was not listening to Jesus would probably be Judas Iscariot. One of his disciples followed him for 3 years. He was one of his closest friends. But as soon as money comes into the picture, as soon as following him is going to sacrifice something, he's going to betray Jesus and turn him in. In a more mild case, there are those in the crowd that as soon as the Romans start to oppose Jesus, as soon as persecution shows up, as soon as faith becomes difficult and challenging, they cut and run. As a result, there's a cautionary element to the parable of the sower. One that makes us evaluate, what soil am I on? What effect has God's word had on me? One of the first things I notice about this sower in the parable is that he really doesn't care where the seed lands. You get this picture of a sower who has his basket of seeds and he's just throwing it everywhere, not really caring where it lands. It's just a liberal scattering of seed with reckless abandon. Now, I'm no farmer. I've dabbled in gardening a little bit. I know very little about planting. But I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to do that. If you were a farmer listening to this parable, you might say, is this the parable of the bad sower? When does the guy come in and do it right the second time? It's such a waste. Why would he do that? From a farmer's perspective, this might seem like sloppy work. But this is exactly what Jesus Look at how Jesus reaches out to people. Did Jesus only sow the word of God to people he considered to be good soil? To the people he considered to be good religious people? I'm really asking, did he do that? No, he didn't. Jesus didn't only reach out to people he considered good soil. You can picture him just sowing the word of God. He threw it everywhere. Everyone he encountered in his earthly ministry was impacted. He didn't turn away from anyone. He spoke to all of them. We hear at NAPC talk about being high invitation and high challenge. Right here, we see Jesus being high invitation. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, or what your struggle is. Jesus sows the word of God to everyone. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Jesus says, "Come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." We see this imagery of Jesus sowing the word of God to everyone. It doesn't matter what soil they're on. High invitation. You now look at the various soils that the seed will fall on. The first one is the pathway. This is a plant that's over before it started. Satan and his demons are represented in this parable as birds that swoop in and eat the seed. They take away the word of God before it has a chance to bear any fruit. Whether we know it or not, we are all involved in a spiritual battle against Satan and his lies. Satan can influence people into thinking lies about the word of God that is not true, that it's untrustworthy, or sometimes that it's absurd. This has come up in my life in the form of people-pleasing. I am a people-pleaser. I'm the kind of people-pleaser who will get a text saying, "Hey, can you do me a favor? I don't even check to see what it is. I say yes. I commit to everything. I double-book and I end up having no time to do any of it." Has anyone else ever done that before? It's frustrating. And recently, this has shown up in backing down from conversations where I can honor the word of God, but people-pleasing gets in the way. A seminary friend of mine shared with me that he didn't believe that the Bible was inerrant, that God's word is authoritative. And I easily could have shown him some scripture on what the Bible says is true, and I didn't do that. I backed out of an opportunity to share an important truth with a friend because of people pleasing. Satan put people pleasing in the way of honoring God's word, and I let him. Let's move on to the rocky ground. This is the soil where a faith begins to form. A plant begins to grow. And there's even a response to it. It says in verse 17 that they immediately receive it with joy. That's verse 16. They immediately receive it with joy. There's an emotional response. But what makes it so that the plant doesn't last is that it has no root. The root, the reason and the desire to be in Christ is not deep enough. As a result, their faith is just a phase. When I was at Denison for undergrad, I was involved in an outreach organization called Young Life. It's a wonderful outreach ministry that gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel to adolescents and help them grow in their faith. And I'm reminded of one guy in particular. I'm going to call him Phil. His name isn't really Phil, but for the time being, I'm going to call him that. And I took Phil to Young Life camp, and we shared the gospel with him. And he said he was going to follow Christ, and he was in tears. There's this, you know, an emotional response. He received it with joy. And he had shared with me how before he had got involved in teenage drinking and drugs, he was going to put all that behind him and follow Jesus. It's actually one part that was really funny is that at some point during Young Life camp, he had hurt his shoulder really bad, and so he's in a sling at the end of the week. It's not funny that he got hurt. I'm not laughing at that part. But here's how it ends. I check in with him at the end of the week. How did Young Life camp end up for you, Phil? He goes, "Well, you know, I broke my shoulder, but it was the best week of my life." So, was a victory. We spent the next few years reading the Bible and growing together. And I saw fruit in his life. Later, he started hanging out with some friends from his past, and he expressed to me his temptation to go back to his old ways, who he used to be before. And eventually, I just didn't hear from him anymore. I later heard through some friends at his high school that he had gone back to teenage drinking and the party life. And I remember going through the whole story in my head and going, what happened? And to this day, I don't really have an answer. I know Phil's hurt. But I can guess that the root of his faith, what his foundation was, must not have been very deep. Some convert when they're at an emotional low point in their life, or a high point for others. Some because they just want to fit in somewhere. Others because their parents have just been taking them to church long enough, and they figure, you know, why not? And there's nothing wrong with accepting Jesus because of those reasons. But eventually, the root is going to have to be deeper than that. But the foundation of your faith is going to have to change into something that will last. What is the root of faith? Your faith has to be rooted in a loving, committed relationship with your Creator, where you want to know Him better, you want to love Him more deeply, because that's the only root that will last. It's the only thing deep enough to last. Stories like Phil's and others are a reminder that we don't know who's a good soil. It's not our place to say who's a good soil, and we can't tell until we see someone persevere to the end. Let's move on to the thorns. This is the part of the parable that scares me the most. This is a plant that goes on longer than the other two. A full plant is forming. It has roots. It started to sprout. It's represented in those who have been a follower of Christ for some time. But thorns come in and they start to suffocate the plant. It's a reminder that our faith could still be choked out at any point, really. It's a reminder that spiritual warfare in this life is not going to end at any point. It says in verse 19 that the thorns are represented as the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. They're these thorns that come in and choke out our faith. But we're supposed to care about things. We're not supposed to be apathetic people. We're not supposed to ignore the things we commit to every week. What Jesus is warning us against is letting these things grow into something that will choke out our faith. Having things we care about become so big that they overshadow our faith, that they become more important than our faith in Christ. I want to be perfectly clear that there are good cares in the world. There are things we should care about, that we should be putting time into. But there are also cares of the world that can become bad. If you're thinking about your parents and how you're going to care for them in their old age, that's a good care of the world. It's a God-honoring thing to be thinking about. But if you're budgeting, and you're saving up for retirement or whatever it is, and it gets to the point where you're no longer sacrificially giving to the church, your financial concerns have become a bad care of the world. The scary element of the soil with thorns is that it's a reminder that there are people who have been following Jesus for longer than I have, who are wiser than I will ever be, and yet they turn away from their faith. I just finished my first year of seminary, and I get scared because you hear stories about people who go to seminary, and partway through they realize they just don't believe in it anymore. How does one get to that point? As soon as I got to seminary, I realized that spiritual warfare, the fight against Satan and his lies, it's not going to end at any point. Not in this life, at least. Satan attacks seminarians and church leaders just as much as anyone else, if not more. And some people just eventually put their guard down. The thorns in our lives can grow. This part of the parable is a reminder to be aware. Look at the things that you care about and the desires that you have. Make sure they don't grow too big. At times, we need to identify the thorns in our lives and weed them out. Now, that was the kind of bad news part of the parable of the sower. And now I want to get to the good news. I want to read chapter 20. And when I do, I want you to feel the joy behind Jesus' words when he says this. But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. These are the people who the word of God reaches them. And they repent, and they persevere in their faith, and they leave an impact. And an encouraging part of this is that it doesn't matter what the plan looks like in the beginning. It doesn't matter what your faith looks like when you first start out. Can eventually cause growth and make it into something amazing. I have a friend of mine named Robert who allowed me to share this story. He became a Christian because of a girl. And as you can imagine, he was a teenager at the time. There was this cute girl, and when he asked her out, and he did, she said, "You know, I can't take someone unless they're a Christian, so you're going to have to come to church with me." And in a typical teenager fashion, he goes, "Okay, I guess, fine, I'm a Christian now." And the punchline of the story, I guess, is that that relationship didn't last. But you know what did? He kept going to church. The Word of God still made an impact on his life. It caused growth in him. And to this day, he has an amazing faith. And he goes to show that God can give anyone ears to hear. He can change anyone's heart. And it doesn't matter what your faith looks like in the beginning. It's really good for those of us who have a rocky start in our faith. If you're new to this, if you're young in your faith, and there's still this sin that from your past that keeps coming up and it's a constant struggle, I don't want you to think that you're not a true Christian or that you're not of good soil. Persevere through that, endure it, because God can still give you growth regardless. We can tell if a plant is of good soil if it yields fruit. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, and he says this about believers, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And that makes logical sense. You don't come up to an apple tree and see this ripe, delicious, healthy-looking apple and say, "Man, this orange tree is in really bad shape." You can tell that just by looking at the fruit, that one, it's an apple tree, and two, that it's healthy. If the fruit is looking healthy, we can accurately assume that it's healthy at its very root. And so, there are fruits of our faith, there is fruit in our life that we can look at and assess how healthy our faith is. This is a passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It's a list of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that shows up in our lives that can help us gauge how healthy our faith is. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We should be constantly looking for these things in our lives. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I do want to focus on two of them. First, peace. Are you an argumentative person? Hey, that guy cut me off. I mean, nobody got hurt, but I'm going to lay on the horn because the nerve of that guy. Or are you at peace? Are you content with your life? Because the Holy Spirit should give us a sense of inner peace where we don't need anything else in this world. Or do you look around and say, "You know, I know I am in Christ and I have Jesus and I shouldn't want anything else, but I just need a girlfriend. Or if I could just look a little different, or if I had a little bit more money in my account." The Holy Spirit puts us at peace. We shouldn't need anything else. Second is patience. Are you a patient person? Are you willing to wait a long time for the things that God gives you? Are you willing to endure having three people talk to you at once without shouting at them? And if Tanner goes over a little bit on Sunday, are you able to bear with him? Or do you go, come on, man, it's short, let's get this going. So, look at these fruits of the Spirit. Take an inventory. If you came with someone this week, on the way home, just ask them. It helps to get an outsider's perspective. Hey, do you see these fruits in my life? Or am I lacking somewhere? In addition, I want this to be encouraging. If there's fruit that wasn't there before, if you were a very patient person this time last year, and suddenly you see growth in that part of your life, the parable of the sower is supposed to be encouraging. So in addition to looking for more fruit in our lives, we should be encouraged when we see it. I mentioned earlier that a secondary thing we can learn from this parable is how we too can sow the word of God. And that's true. We should follow the example of Christ. Remember how I said that the sower is just throwing the seed everywhere. It doesn't matter where it lands. He's just throwing it wherever it lands. We should follow that example. Not just look for people that we think would be of good soil or people who we think would respond well. I want you to imagine in your head for a second someone about whom you said, you know, that person wouldn't want to follow Jesus. They would never respond to that. I don't really want to talk to them because it's Tuesday, and that seems more like a Thursday thing to me. Pray for that person. Invite them to church. Do something to bring the word of God into their lives. There's also this element of sowing seed that is just outside of our control, too. Does anyone else garden as a hobby? Just as something they do? Anyone who gardens will testify to this. You can do everything right. You can water consistently, weed it, do everything you need to do, and sometimes a plant just doesn't take. Or conversely, you can neglect a plant and you don't really pay attention to it all that much, and it's why that it still grows. There's this element in sowing the word of God that's just so outside of our control. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. People's response to the word of God is not up to us. It's up to God. And that's an encouraging thing. All we have to do is plant the seed. All we have to do is start up a conversation. Hey, what do you believe in? Do you have a faith? Do you believe in God? Is up to him. All I can hope is that we say, I didn't back away from an opportunity. And I left the rest up to God. Remember that the primary message of the parable of the sower is that yielding fruit and growth is not up to us. It's up to God. Jesus is the true sower in this parable, and he is the one who ultimately brings the growth. Jesus has sown the word of God into our lives, and it has not been without effect. He has grown his kingdom, and he will continue to grow his kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for sowing the word of God into our lives and having an effect on us. We thank you for giving us the fruits of the Spirit, things we can see where we can be grateful for what you've done in our lives. We take this passage as an encouragement, a reminder to continue to grow and call others to growth too. We pray that you give us ears to hear, that you give us genuine Sunday worship.